Good morning. About 12 years ago, we moved from up in, I guess it was Lincoln area, down to Five Pointville on Muddy Creek Road, and we were young married, probably had two children, and we put in our first garden there. I don't think we ever gardened together as a couple before that. And we put everything in one evening and kind of forgot about it, pulled a few weeds, and that was it. And that thing took off like unbelievable. We had tomato plants that were taller than I am, probably 7-8 feet tall. Everything we did prospered. It just, everything we planted just prospered and took off, and it was absolutely amazing. And we're like, oh wow, this is simple. We're professionals. This is great. And about 10 years ago, we moved up to the Reinholds area where we're at right now. And of course, we're like, hey, we'll put in another garden. And first year, we tilled a plot, and we threw some seeds in, and we sat back, and we waited for the fruit. But it was pathetic. I started realizing why the Amish and the Mennonite farmers don't move into the Reinholds area. The soil is hard, it's red, it's acidic, it's full of stones, it's a disaster. And, well, whatever the case, I got 5 loads of mulch and manure and just all kinds of stuff, and we tilled it in and we worked on it, and we're going to try one more time. And, yeah, we happened to be a dry, hot year, and we actually had a good garden that year. But what we didn't realize was... was kind of in a shady area, was right behind a shop, so in the afternoon the sun would go down, and kind of colder spot. And we had like 2 or 3 wet years, and it was cold, it was too cold, it was too wet, and we had ourselves a really mediocre garden for 3-4 years in a row. And I messed with the gutters and collected the water and tried to manage it, but it just never really worked right. And so this year, we're like, okay, this isn't working. We have to do something different. And I went behind my barn in the hay pasture, and I tilled up a spot. It looked beautiful. And I dug down, and I realized, well, I'm only down about this deep. And then I hit pretty hard soil. It's like, yeah, this is not going to work. So I went and got a plow, and I turned the whole thing over, probably 9-10 inches deep. Stones came out, rusty pieces of metal came out, all kinds of good stuff. And we put manure on it, we put everything on it, and hey, we're going to give this a new shot. But this plot is now in full sun. It has a little bit of a tilt to it, so I'm hoping it's not going to be too wet. And we're going to see how this goes. Why do we do all that? Why do we put all this work into this little plot? Well, ultimately, we do it because we desire fruit. We desire something to feed ourselves. And it's a lot of work, but, you know, we do it anyway. Most of us anyway. And it's the same thing with God. He desires the same fruit from our life. He desires the same abundance that we experienced in our first garden. And I want to use what I learned the last few years about gardening, how it parallels with the Word of God, and how we can learn more about fruitfulness. And I have broken it down to about seven categories, 7 components of a successful garden, and we can see all of those things in our own life. So those seven things, you have to have all of them right to have a good garden. Your ground has to be right. Your seed has to be right. Your nutrients, your water, your sun. You need time, and you need protection from pests and diseases. And your ground today, as we sit here, each one of you has a heart, soul, mind, and a strength. What is the condition today of your heart, soul, and your mind? What is the condition of your ground that the Lord has to work with? Hosea 10, it says, "Sow unto yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." That's ground that has been laying dormant. "For it is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Because, why? Because you trust in your own way, and you trust in the multitude of mighty men." Jeremiah 4:3, it says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come upon you like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Breaking up the fallow ground was a concept in the Old Testament where they were actually, I didn't read up about it very much. I think every so and so many years they were required to leave the ground, sit idle. And the nutrients were great. The rain was good. The sun was good. All the components of a good garden were there. But ground left to itself will never produce fruit. It'll always produce weeds and little trees and anything. Basically, it's impossible to produce good fruit with dormant ground. It just kind of takes over. And here, in those Old Testament verses, they were called to break up the fallow ground, ground that's just has been laying dormant. And the parables of the sower, I picked the one in Luke. We're all familiar with it. The sower went out to sow, and some of it fell by the wayside. This is where people walk. Now we have highways, you know, we drive on the highway. It would almost be like saying, throw your seed on the highway. A hard, indifferent, worldly, careless heart that's not seeking God. Throw your seed on a heart that's hard, that's indifferent, that's careless, that's not seeking God. Some fell on the rock, which it's not talking of a pure rock like concrete. There obviously was a little bit of soil there, but soil like in Reinholds, right? There's an inch of soil and then there's a rock. And throw your seed there. Throw your seed on the rock, and sure, there's an inch of soil. It'll pop up. It says with joy it'll pop up. And the plant will look incredible. But then, as the season goes on, it just doesn't do well. It doesn't do very good at all. A shallow emotional response to God, but no patience and no depth to go through trials and to hard times. And then it says, yeah, and he went, and some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked it. And we also know about thorns. For some reason, thorns do really well in Reinholds. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's just acidic ground, but our back pasture is full of them. And throw your seeds in there. Like, is your heart full of interest and pleasure? Is your heart full of the cares of this world? Is your heart full of riches, of business? Throw your seeds in there, and what's going to happen? Yeah, sure, the ground is there. It'll probably come up. But what's going to happen as soon as that plant is trying to bring forth fruit? It'll be choked out. It says it'll be, it's not going to have the room it needs to really bear fruit. Break the fallow ground, cleanse your hearts, purify your hearts. And then we have the seed. And he said unto them, this is in Luke 8, for unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others parables, that seeing that they might not see, hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So the word of God is the seed that falls on your heart. It's God's voice. It's God's word. Where does it find lodging? Where does God's voice find lodging this morning? What kind of environment is God's word falling on this morning? The power and the strength of the word, the power and the strength of the seed is incredible. It's probably one of the most powerful things in this world. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. That is an incredible verse right there. If you find yourself sinning, you are not receiving the seed of God. If you're failing and committing sin, there's a bigger principle in play in your life. Sin is not the final act of what you're doing, but sin is missing the mark. For one, if you're living in habitual sin, your ground is messed up. It's not the seed, it's your ground. Can a tomato seed bring forth a thistle? Is that possible? I think that's impossible. A tomato seed cannot bring forth a thistle. Neither can the seed of God produce sin. It's impossible that the seed of God will produce sin. And the seed comes to us, and it says here, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The epistle Mark, it says trampled underfoot. In Luke it says the devil take it away. So they phrased it a little bit different. Carelessly trampled underfoot, or the devil take it away. Do you actually believe that? You believe you can be sitting here today and you can hear the word of God, and the devil himself is going to reach into your heart and take away what you heard? Do you actually believe that? And they on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. How does that happen? What is the rock? When the word of God comes to you and it hits a rock, I think it's basically when you say no to the word of God or to the leading of God's Spirit. And the thorns, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life, what is your primary emphasis? What is the condition of your soil? What is the condition of your ground? Is your primary emphasis, is it pleasure? Is it business? Is it money? Is it passions that are contrary or opposing to the kingdom of heaven? Where's your rubber band tied to? Is your rubber band hooked to business and pleasure, and you pull yourself away from it to come to church a little bit, to pray a little bit, but as soon as you're done, your rubber band pulls you back to business and pleasure? Or is your rubber band attached to the things of this, of the kingdom of heaven? And yeah, you pull yourself away to do business. You do pull yourself away to do different things, but that rubber band keeps pulling you back to the kingdom of heaven at all times. And then we have in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which with an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In Mark 4, he presented another parable to them. Jesus did, and the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The smallest seed, I've never really seen one, but I think it's one of the smallest seeds there are. And we all know the story. He took it, he planted it, and it brought forth an incredible tree, larger than any plant in the garden. And it provided shade for the birds and for people to sit in the shade. Also in Mark, he said, also the kingdom of, so is the kingdom of God, if a man should cast seed into the ground and should go to sleep and rise day and night, and the seed should bring forth and grow up, and he knoweth it not. He knoweth not how. He doesn't understand how he puts it in. The seed comes up. He doesn't understand how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. So when the seed of God hits your heart, your heart is right, your heart has the right ground, you don't have to worry a lot how it's going to grow. It says he doesn't know how. How does it happen? How does it bring forth fruit, a blade, a ear, and then finally a corn? And then we have nutrients, nitrogen, potassium, phosphates. I'm not a farmer. I'm sure Jason could tell us everything ground needs, but he's not here today. So what are the spiritual nutrients that our ground needs to eventually bring forth fruit and a good garden? I think the biggest one, obviously, is faith. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. And I think it's faith as played out in submission to God, or patience, or persistence, or prayer, or seeking. Those are some of the nutrients, those are some of the components you're going to need to eventually bring forth fruit. And they're all hinged on faith. If you're not submitting to God, you're going to need faith to do that. You're going to need faith to be patient. You're going to need faith to be persistent. You're going to need faith to keep praying. You're going to need faith to keep seeking God, where you can eventually come to the place where you can have fruit in your life. What about water? Are you getting enough water? Spiritually, water signifies the Word and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such a thing. Is your ground thirsty for water? Is the Word of God to you, is it a duty that you do your little duty every morning or every night? It's a little tradition. Oh yeah, you read the Word of God. If you don't do it, you kind of feel guilty, so you kind of go back to it and you keep doing it. Or is the Word of God a legal handbook for you? You use it to argument your pet positions, your pet doctrines, and it's more used like a legal handbook. What is the Word of God to you? Do you have a thirst and a hunger for it? In our gardens, this water that comes down, this rain, it loosens up and softens the soil. And those little seed can push their roots out. And those nutrients can become available to that little seed as it receives, the ground receives the water. The water represents the presence of the Holy Ghost in the Bible, the filling and the presence of the Holy Ghost. In John 7, Jesus said, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, As the scripture had said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You have rivers of living water flowing from your life. That's God's desire for you. It's not only his desire, it's actually his promise to you. God has promised you. That's a place that you can stand on and you can receive and you can have from God. It was prophesied in Isaiah 44, thousands of years before Christ, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty ground and the streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. Your children will be full of the Spirit of God, and my blessings on your descendants." John 4:14, "For whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a wellspring of water springing up unto eternal life." And that water that he gives us is the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God that will spring up in your lives, and it will become a spring unto eternal life. And there again, it goes back to the condition of our heart. The Holy Ghost requires submission to the Word, and he requires submission to hearing his voice and to the leading of God's Spirit. How can two walk together except they agree? How is the Spirit of God going to walk with you if you don't agree with him? If you don't have the same burden, the same vision, the same passion, the same desires, if you're not holy, how do you expect the Spirit of God to walk with you? The Spirit of God will never walk in your own self-interest. It'll never walk in your own glorification. It'll never walk in man's religion. If that's the road you're going down, rest assured the Spirit of God will not be walking with you, because that's not where he goes. But it is God's heart that we find that place of blessing and having the presence of God upon our life. Fifth one is the sun. I moved our garden from that shady spot. It was right next to the shop, and the sun would go down probably at 3 o'clock. It would kind of cast a shade over the garden, so it was missing out on 3-4 hours of good sun in the afternoon. It's important in our lives that we experience the sun of God's life on our life. I have a few verses here that talk about that. Malachi 2:4, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in your wings. You shall go out and leap like calves from the stall." Isaiah 30, "Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow." John 8:12, again Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Matthew 13, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Why will they shine like the sun? Because they will be filled with the Spirit of God, and God himself will be dwelling within them. Revelation 1:16, "In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Matthew 17:2, "The transfiguration. And when he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Isn't it ironic that the sun will kill one plant, and depending on the ground and the moisture content, will give life to the next one? It says there in Luke 8, the little plant that came up, the sun shined upon it, and it was scorched, and it withered away. And the next plant, with the right moisture, the right ground, it's a life-giving force that causes it to bring forth fruit. I think it's crucial that we experience the Father's love. I think to me that's what the Son is, the presence of God, the smile of God on your life. But if we're just baking in that all day long and we're not receiving the word, or the condition of our heart is not right, it'll bring famine and ultimately our seed will die. I think in the same way, if we receive just water, which is the word of God, and we don't experience the love of God, we can't comprehend it in our heart, we're going to saturate ourselves with Bible knowledge. We're going to become arrogant, legalistic, and we're going to drown. That life will drown, just like a garden that's too wet. You're going to become religious. You're going to become discouraged. And it'll ultimately drive you away from the gospel, because it really isn't the gospel. There's something missing. There's a component missing. I would say they're both critically and extremely important to receive sun and water in the right ratio. By faith, we comprehend the love of God. And by loving the word, we receive direction and we receive guidance to what God desires from our life. The sixth one is time, our spiritual journey towards maturity. How much time does a garden take to bring forth fruit? Well, it takes a season. But in our lives, how much time does it take to bring forth fruit? How much time did it take you to bring forth fruit? Did it take you 5 years, 10, 15, 20, 30? Or you can have a young believer. We have some young baptized believers here. Can be a tender young plant that can be beautiful. Beautiful, rich leaves. And we could approach that with an attitude and say, well, yeah, it's all just show. It's all just talk. Beautiful words, but I don't see any fruit. We could say that, right? Or you could have an older man acting in an immature way. And doing things that are maybe not the most mature. You could judge that, I guess. But where did he start? Where did he start his journey? Where is he coming from? Where did you start your journey? Some people it might take 10 years. Some people it might take 20 years. But all the while, if a believer is given the proper environment, takes care of his ground, nurtures his ground, keeps working at it, the sun and the water will be added by God. Little buds are forming and fruit will come out. In James 5:7 it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of our Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draw at night." Let's be patient with each other. We didn't all start at the same place. We don't all have the same temperament. Some of us are complacent. Some of us are aggressive. Some of us are given all kinds of different temperaments. And also our mindsets. Some of us have mindsets that are probably false. And we've been walking with ways of thinking and emphasis that really are off balance to what the Word of God says. And that's where, in order to bear fruit, you have to get the components right. You can't You can't say, well, I have everything right, but my water balance is off or my sun balance is off. You have to ultimately submit yourself to the Word and the Spirit of God. And then number 7, we have pests and diseases. We have things like mold, we have funguses, we have bugs, we have rabbits. Those are all things that we've experienced that love to eat the stuff in our garden. One problem we had when we had our old spot, it was too wet and there's not enough sun, which is an ideal situation for... Anyway, I think that's where it came from. Maybe I'm wrong, but we had a lot of problems with, they call it blight. It's a form of fungus or maybe a form of mold, or I'm not sure. But a lot of our plants struggled with blight, and I think it's simply because it was not getting enough sun and it was getting a little bit too much moisture. Then, of course, we had potato bugs, and the girls would go out with their little cups of diesel fuel, and they'd pick them and throw them in the little cups. Daphne loved it. She just looked forward to it. And of course, we didn't want to spray it. We wanted an organic garden, so we picked them by hand. And the rabbits, we have a little piece of woods behind our property full of rabbits. They would come out in the evening, and of course, they would eat lettuce. So me and the boys would grab the BB gun every couple nights, make our rounds on the property with our flashlight and pop off a couple rabbits. And just an ongoing thing that we had to watch and we had to nurture. In the Song of Solomon, there's an interesting little verse. And the bride of Solomon said this to him, to Solomon. He said, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes." It's like, why did she say that? That's a little bit of a strange verse. Because to us, I mean, I love seeing a fox. I love driving along and I see a fox running through the trees a little bit. That's like, oh, beautiful. To me, it's like, wow, I wouldn't mind having one on my property. And you know, it's back there somewhere and maybe has a nest of young ones. But the Bible does not speak very kindly of foxes. They were considered a curse and a pest. In the Old Testament, Samson took 300 of them and he tied their tails together and apparently lit their tails on fire and set them loose in the enemy's wheat fields when they're about ready to harvest. In Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding Jerusalem's walls, there was a guy there by the name of Tobiah, and he was mocking them. He was like, a fox could run up on that wall and it would fall over. And Jesus in the New Testament was saying to Herod, it's like, oh, that old fox. And apparently their mindset of a fox was a curse and a pest. It's like, get them out of here. And in that context, this Solomon's bride was saying, "Take us the foxes, take the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." In other words, what are those things in our life? If we do have ground and seed and nutrients, we have all those things. But then we have a bunch of little foxes that keep pulling and that keep damaging the vines and ultimately, no fruit is brought forth. I mean, we could go into all kinds of different things, what that could possibly mean. Could mean sins of the spirit. It could mean something, a hidden thing like jealousy or anger or lust. Or it could just mean complacency. You're just not pushing into your Christian life. You're not seeking God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're just lazy. The ending of the parable in Luke 8. It is a very interesting ending, I would say. And Luke 8:18, it says, take heed. This was after Jesus spoke the parable of the sower. He says, take heed now how you hear. For whosoever hath, from him shall be, to him shall be given. Whosoever had not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. Why is Jesus ending the parable with these words? Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever had, to him shall be given. Whosoever had not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. What I take out of that is, be careful how you receive the word of God. Be careful the condition of your ground, how you receive the seed. Be careful what condition your heart is in. Be careful how you receive the Spirit of God, the Word and the Spirit. Receive the Spirit of God without grieving Him. Have your heart turned, have your ground turned in a way that you can receive what the Spirit says to you, what the Word says to you. Jesus ended the parable in this way. He says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you receive the Word of God. Take heed the condition of your ground. Because if your ground is wrong, all those other six things will not do you any good. It's a very, very dangerous place if your ground is wrong. It's like trying to plant a garden the first year in Reinholds. We had the same sun as we did in Five Pointville. We had the same water. We had the same seed. We had the same time. Everything was the same, except the ground that received the seed was totally wrong, was messed up, and it could not bring forth proper fruit. I would say this is the conclusion of my message, and may the Lord bless His word.
Amen. Let's just pray. God, we know that we've heard from you here this morning. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to see into our hearts and to understand the soil of our hearts, Lord, and the condition that each one of us has, Lord. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, Lord. God, just do a work in my own heart, Lord, in this area, God. Thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth that it speaks into our lives. Amen. It was interesting, Gary. I had to, last evening I was over talking to my neighbor a little bit, and he raises some cattle there, just right behind me, in the pasture behind me there. And he makes his own hay off the fields there, and he feeds his cattle that over the winter. And this last winter, he had a couple of cattle that died. And he didn't know what was going on, so he had a vet come out and look at it. And they basically starved. And what it was, the grass coming off the soil didn't have enough nutrients. And I've kind of been thinking about that. So I guess what the analogy I got out of that is, you know, we can produce pretty good-looking fruit out of soil that maybe, you know, doesn't have the work of the Holy Spirit, or I don't know. It looks good from the outside, but it doesn't have the nutrients. Anyhow, it's interesting. All the components there with the soil, and thank you for sharing. It's very good. A lot to think about for myself. I'll just open it up. If anybody has something to share, add, just raise your hand and Tyler will get you a mic. Lyndon, there in the back.
Yeah, so I'm a visual learner, so I really appreciated the service this morning. I appreciated the songs that we sang. I appreciated Warren's visual and God is our friend. I appreciated the children's lesson. I guess I'm more of a child at heart. And I also appreciated Gary's message on the garden with the visual of the garden. If it makes you feel any better, Gary, it took us about 30 years to grow anything. It was basically because of 6 and 7, probably a little bit of 3. But, yeah, I think it's a great analogy, thinking of a garden and our own lives and what we can learn from that. Yep, I really appreciate it being here.
Amen, thank you. Earl up here.
Yeah, I too really enjoyed our service. It was an answer to prayer, wasn't it? We prayed yesterday morning, and God blessed again. And Gary, thank you for sharing. I am a visual person also, like Lyndon, and also been a landscaper for 20, 25 years and a gardener. So I know a little bit what it takes there to make things grow. And I was thinking of several things. When we seeded a lawn, one trick that we learned, it was our secret of getting a nice stand of grass, is getting the seed in the ground, preparing the ground in such a way that the seed was able to be in the ground. Seed laying on top of the ground doesn't grow, so it needs to become a part of the soil. And I like to think of it like the parable in John 15 where the plant abides in the ground. Abiding means it has this root system going out. So we use top-of-the-line seed. We use certified seed. But unless we got the seed in the ground, it didn't grow. So we need to allow the Word of God, the seed, in our hearts. And the truth needs to penetrate our hearts in order for us to grow. Then I thought of the maturity. I thought, that's so beautiful. As God, you know, takes us from where we are, we see the young Christian growing, and we see that tomato plant. I love to plant tomatoes and watch them grow. And it doesn't take long until that plant starts to send its little blossoms, you know. And that's totally natural, and that's right. We would be, I don't think God intended for a little tomato plant to suddenly have a mature fruit there. And God doesn't expect that of us. He allows us to grow and prosper and go through the various stages of growth. And that's a beautiful thing, that he has patience with us. And it's totally natural. But the main thing is that we do grow and that we do prosper and that we do produce fruit. Then the other thing, I talked with one of my friends who could really grow really nice tomatoes. And his secret to that, I said, how was your secret? And he never sprayed them with any chemicals or anything to keep the bugs off. He said, the secret is in the nutrients in the soil. He said he had a terrible time with the potato bugs, but until he built up the soil and learned, you know, the nutrient thing, and then the plant was able to resist the bugs. I don't know how true that is, but that was his testimony of growing nice tomatoes. So if we're in the Word of God and we're strong and we have everything else in place, we will be able to resist the pests and the diseases. I think that's true. So thank you, Gary, again, for sharing that. I really appreciated it.
Eugene and then Marcus.
I really appreciated the picture too. I don't know, are we all visual learners? I am. I know there are some who aren't. I know that there are different ways that we learn, but visual is one of the best ways, I guess, that I learn. Talking about the pests and diseases, when Gary was talking about the foxes, the word that stood out to me was little. It's the little foxes. You know, I'm not tempted to murder somebody. I'm not tempted to rob a bank and stuff like that. But what about that little bit of pride I'm allowing in my life, or that little root of bitterness that's there? Or, you know, the little things. The little foxes are cute, and they're very playful, but you know it's their playfulness that makes them so destructive, because they're scratching and they're nipping and they're whatever, you know. And that little mm-hmm. is what finally is destructive. And it's the same way in my heart. That little bit of things that I allow is what finally is going to take me down.
Yeah, they look so innocent, right? Yeah.
That's too with Oren and with Gary's message there. Oren, just for the encouragement of being way more fearful, you know, how God is such a hiding place, and just the confidence of just resting in the Lord, and was so refreshing to hear. And there with Gary's message, I had to think the same thing. I was reading my children a Bible story on the Cain and Abel, and how God said to Cain, "If you would have done right, I would have honored you in that." And you know, the Bible is a handbook, and we don't get to make the rules. And I think man has a hard time with that. A man wants to say, "Hey, I know better than God." Just like the devil did, he lifted his heart up in pride, the Bible says, saying, going against what God had laid. And as I was reading that to my children, I was just again realizing that the secret, you know, to a good life is just to simply bow our hearts to God's will. Some of us might be so concerned about us being, you know, what comes in the end times. But honestly, God has a plan. We can read His Bible from beginning to end, and we can rest in that. Somehow we need to find a resting place. It won't be good at the end times, God says, for Christians. So we have a choice of saying, you know what, I disagree with that, I'm going to change my theology, or we can prepare our hearts for it. And I think it's better to prepare our hearts and to agree with God. And I think that's the secret to godliness. By one man's obedience, the Bible says, many were made righteous. And by one man's disobedience, as I thought about that, that's not just about us, those words. It's also about our children. It's about the legacy we leave and how they're going to love God. It's not just, we really need to be thinking ahead and what we prepare and how we obey and what we do. And it's just really struck my heart. Been thinking about it so much. And also the issue of discipleship. We had a great young accountability meeting again, and just talking about discipleship and being real to each other in general, and how little of that we do, and having a true friend in our lives that we can go to and what our struggles and stuff, and encourage each other that way. It was just a real blessing this week to meet again and to encourage each other in that, those things. God bless.
Over here.
Yeah, there's an analogy that you were giving, analogies that I thought of that I never forgot. There's the one Abraham, he laid his sacrifice on the altar, and he had to chase the ravens away that they wanted to come down and eat the sacrifice. You know, we commit things to God, and we make resolutions, or we resolve in our heart that we're going to commit our life in this area of holiness or whatever. And the ravens, I see as the enemy, Satan. We have a constant battle. Till the sun went down, he was there to guard that sacrifice that he made. So when we do want to bring forth fruit, let's guard the things that we did commit to God, that we don't allow Satan again to draw us back into it again and to trip us up and to take that away. And that's also another pest or disease and all the other things that we face in our commitment. So that I thought that, and I just remembered that is so true in our life, that Satan wants to take the things away that we committed. So, amen. Thank you for those that shared today. I appreciate that.
Oren in the back.
Yeah, can you hear me? Okay. I was thinking here as we started out the service and we were talking about all these riots and the different things that are happening in the world today. And Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the second coming of the Son of Man. And I've been working on moving my parents out here for like 3 or 4 months, and it's just been kind of arduous and slow and a lot of different things and stressful and just, oh, well, I've never walked this way before. And this week, we were supposed to pick them up on, I believe, Friday at about 5 o'clock, and sometime during the day, my wife looked at me and said, "Are you excited yet?" I said, a little bit. But when I think about all these things piling up and we hear about rumors of wars and the riots and stuff and the heart of men becoming more wicked, I do get excited. He is coming back, and I'm going to see him.
Amen. Wes.
Yeah, in light of today being Pentecost Sunday, you know, the Lord Jesus said it was important that he must go, that he could send the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to live in us. And I was thinking about that, and there in Galatians 5, Gary was speaking there about the fruit, and the Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And to me, that's, you know, the Christ without the Spirit of God within me, those things will not grow. I mean, Bible does talk about putting on a good, call there and showing the flesh or whatever, where we can do some things that, you know, look okay. But the true fruit of the Spirit is a work of God, the Holy Ghost within us. And I'm just thankful this morning that, you know, that God has sent the third person of the Trinity to dwell within us, and that we can, for his honor and glory, could be fruit, those fruits in our lives. And that's not just an automatic thing either. There's time, there's all those things that Gary shared are, you know, just a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in us. And that he's given us what we need, and most of all, the Holy Ghost, to work those things out.